afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the High Point Bible Study. My name is Malcolm Marshall. I have the privilege of serving at Houston's First Baptist Church as the Minister of Assimilation. And today we are going to jump right into this lesson because there is a lot of meat in just a few words. And so if you would do me a favor and bow with me, I'd love to ask the Lord to bless our gathering. And we'll jump right in. Lord God, thank you for these men and these women who have chosen to take time out of their day to come hear a word from you. Father, we gather under the banner of Jesus, knowing that under that banner we are cared for and we're loved and we have all that we need. Maybe not all that we want, but all that we need. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Today, as we talk about what does it mean to live in such a way that people see us as unashamed of your gospel. Father, I pray that my words would be your words. I pray that this would be food for the soul in the same way that this lunch is food for our bodies. We bless you and thank you for this time, and we do commit this time to you in the name above all names, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Everybody who agrees, said amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be back in 1010 Lamar. We haven't been here in a long time, and so it is good to be at home. Today, my charge is to put before you a very familiar passage of Scripture, Romans 1:16. But before I jump into that, I want to give a little precursor in the way of setting up where we're going to go today. As many of you know, last night there was another presidential debate. I actually read in the Chronicle that U of H is actually going to host one in February, so they'll be coming to H-Town. It's that time of year. We got a new president we're going to be electing here shortly. And I happen to have the luxury of living in a home where I have a child that has presidential aspirations. Ooh. Yeah. My 7-year-old daughter, Sydney, she actually told me not too long ago, she said, "Dad, who is Hillary Clinton?" And I said, "Well, she's running for the Democratic ticket, is married to a former president." She's like, "I don't like Hillary." I said, why don't you like Hillary?" She said, "Because if she wins the president, she's going to beat me. She'll be the first female president." And I said, "Well, what do you think we should do about that?" She said, "I know what I'm going to do. I'm not voting for her." And I said, "Well, you ain't got to worry about that because you can't vote. And you're 7. And she's like, "Well, when I am old enough to vote, I'm not voting for her because I want to be first." Sydney has purposed, this isn't just some fly-by-night thing, like this is something she is really adamant about. She goes to the library and all the books she checks out are about presidents. So she got one not too long ago where she was coming home giving us all this trivia. She said, "Do you know how many presidents were named James?" I'm like, "I don't know. 6. And she rattled all 6 of them off. She told us that the S in Harry S. Truman doesn't have a period after it because the S doesn't stand for anything. I was like, "Well, why they put that in there?" You know, she's 7. She's like, "I don't know." What was another? Oh, she told us Teddy Roosevelt. Let me make sure I got this right because I was like, this just doesn't make sense, but teach his own. Every member of Teddy Roosevelt's family owned a pair of stilts, including the first lady. Maybe that was something they did coming out of the Depression. I don't know. But point being, she's enthralled with presidents. And so we've been having a lot of discussions about that office. And I ran across something that lends itself to where we're going today. Andrew Jackson took a trip to a church service. The pastor there was a gentleman by the name of Peter Cartwright. And Peter Cartwright was known for being very forward in his communication of the gospel. Well, because President Jackson was going to be in the audience, Minister Cartwright was told, "You need to be very careful with what you say. The president is in our midst." And so Mr. Cartwright took that to heart and said, "You know, that's fine. I'll respect that." When he got up to preach, this is exactly what he said. "I understand that Andrew Jackson is here. I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent." The congregation was shocked and wondered how the president would respond, and this is what President Jackson said to him. He went up and shook his hand after the message, and he said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." Mr. Cartwright knew that everybody needs Jesus, but he also knew it didn't matter if it was the president of the United States or the person on the lowest position on the org chart in your place of employment. No matter how popular or attractive or athletic you may be, every person in this room and beyond needs a personal relationship with Jesus. And so my question to you today is, how many of you would have responded to that situation like Mr. Cartwright? Would you have taken that as a challenge and been like, oh, I don't want to step on any toes? Or would you have been firm enough in your convictions to live courageously for Christ? If that is you, then this talk today is going to be one of encouragement. But if maybe that's an area that you desire to grow, maybe if you struggle in living out your faith before your peers, your coworkers, your family, then my hope is that this would give you a nice, swift kick in the bottom. Because there are people leaving planet Earth and they don't know our Savior. Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul is talking to sophisticated Rome, and this is what he says. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." Now, Paul explains in this verse why he's so eager to proclaim the truth of God's word, and he actually answers it in the latter part of the verse. He says, the gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, and ultimately he's referring to believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. He's saying he was not ashamed of this message because this message embodies good news. How many of you have ever been a recipient of some good news? Come on. I'm like, oh my gosh, we need to pray now. Some of y'all like got your hands in your pocket. I'm like, am I talking to the walls? Like, okay, yeah. You've been a recipient of good news, right? Good news is a good thing because, you know, it lifts your spirits. If Publishers Clearinghouse came to your house with the big van and the fat check, and you're going to be like, yeah, that's good news. Well, the news that Paul is putting before the church in Rome is greater than any news ever put before man. And here's the thing about good news. When you have good news, it's one thing to be a recipient of good news, but it's a different thing to actually be the conduit of good news. When you've got good news, you want to tell somebody. At least you should. Because if you don't, then you might want to question if it's really good news. Paul was like, no, I've got a message that can change your entire being. It's powerful. And that good news is embodied in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So Paul's like, look, I've got something I want to put before you. God's revealed plan is embodied in his Son. Now, you have to take into account, Rome at this time was very culturally savvy. Like, it was modern-day Paris or Tokyo or New York or L.A. Like, it was that spot. So a lot of culture was being established there. So for Paul to come in and say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, I want to put this before you because there's power in it, in a lot of respects was disrespectful. Sometimes being unashamed of the gospel is going to have you presented as one who is disrespectful. And yet, unless you are being crucified to a tree, I would tell you, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. There is one aspect of this verse I do need to touch just for the sake of making sure I'm honest with the text. When Paul says this, the power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. Jew first here indicates the priority that God placed on the Jews in salvation history as his chosen people. Greek refers to not just the people of Greece, but all Gentiles. And so unless you've got a Jewish lineage in here, that would be most of us in this room. What Paul is saying is, God's good news is for everybody. It's for everybody. He deals with Jews and Gentiles alike. He doesn't play favorites. It's for everybody. If you're taking notes, this is something you'll want to write down. When people are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, it's often because they've forgotten about the good news. It's often because they've forgotten about the good news. And I want to give you four questions to determine if you've forgotten about the good news. Now, this presupposes you're already in a relationship with Christ Jesus. If that's not you, then these questions don't apply. And if that's not you, I would love to chat with you when you get done with your barbecue. Four questions that will help you determine if maybe you've forgotten about the good news. Question number one, are you overcoming your sin? See, when you are content to let your sin beat you up, you're not trying to tell the good news. You're entangled. Are you overcoming your sin? Question number two, are you becoming more Christ-like? And before you respond to that question in your head, I would challenge you with this. If you say yes and it's not true, the Lord's going to give you an opportunity when you go back to work to put that into practice. Question number three, is there a desire to know and put into practice God's word? It is utterly pointless to know this Bible backwards and forwards mentally and it not be lived out in your life. Question number four, is there a desire for others to experience a love relationship with Christ? And that goes back to that whole good news thing. When you've got good news, you want to share. You're not trying to keep it to yourself. When I used to volunteer at the YMCA downtown, there was a group called the Supportive Services. And so a lot of what they did was for a lot of the transients and homeless people here in the city of Houston. And it was interesting. I noticed this pattern. Every 6 months, you would see the same people cycle through. Because what I found they would do is they would find out who was offering services, and then they go tell their friend. And once their time had once the time limit that had passed, they'd come back around. Good news. Are you in a position to share? Are you willing to share what God has done such that others might come into a space of appreciating this good news? Four diagnostic questions. Are you overcoming your sin? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Is there a desire to know and to put into practice God's word? And then number four, is there a desire for others to experience a love relationship with Christ? That is a very good way of questioning if indeed the good news is really indeed good news. Because here's one of the things I've found about places like Houston where going to church is still somewhat culturally acceptable. A lot of us are so familiar with church that we're unfamiliar with Christ. When the good news has actually been good news to you, you're like that guy on the street that, have you ever seen the homeless people on the street that actually have fun with they doing, with they stuff? Like I saw a guy yesterday, this cat had a sign that said, hey, I need $5 for a ray gun because somebody stole my spaceship. And I'm like, that's what I'm talking about. His situation obviously isn't ideal, but man, let's do something with this. He's got something that I guess is good news to him. Now, granted, that may not be true. It's probably not. Doesn't matter. He's got something worth sharing, and it means something to him. Four diagnostic questions. Now, what exactly does it mean to be unashamed? When Paul says, for I am unashamed of the gospel, I want to give you some dictionary definitions of what it means to be unashamed. To be unashamed of the gospel means I will not dishonor, I will not disfigure, nor will I disgrace the gospel. I will not dishonor, I will not disfigure, nor will I disgrace the gospel. To be unashamed means to not be distressed or embarrassed by the gospel. To be unashamed means that you are not overtaken by feelings of exasperation or inferiority when it comes to the gospel. Not being ashamed of the gospel means that you are not reluctant to put it before men and women as God gives you opportunity. Not being ashamed means you understand that you live your life in such a way that it communicates, I'm confident in the gospel. I am comfortable and convinced of the gospel. I don't know about you, but when I was not walking with Jesus, so part of my story is I gave my life to Christ at 19, my sophomore year at Stephen F. Austin State University in Nacogdoches Nowhere, Texas. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm in this little bitty town coming from big city Dallas, and the Lord just kicked in my world with this reality that you're broke, I'm the only one who can fix you, You try it any other way, it's an exercise in futility. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm with that. And it was interesting to be in that space because the Lord brought something back to my mind. When I did not care about things of the faith, I was just as passionate and vocal. And the Lord challenged me with this idea, and I'm putting it before you. What about the enthusiasm we gave the enemy? Why can't we bring that on to this side? Here's what I saw. People get cleaned up. The Lord cleans them up by his Spirit. Holy Spirit's residing in them. Jesus is Lord. They're growing in their walk with him. And people get all sanctified and pretty, and they just love the Lord. They sit on their hands and say, hallelujah, bless your name. But when you was a heathen, you was just wilding out and it wasn't for Jesus. That same enthusiasm, that same energy, God is worthy of it on this side too. Like if we could give our best energy and years to the enemy, couldn't we just as a sign of respect and admiration attempt to do something in that same vein once we say yes to Christ? That's what being unashamed is not giving who we were all the shine and forgetting, oh, we're new in Christ, and now, oh, no, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. Well, praise the Lord, but you was a fool in them streets before you surrendered to him. Come on, man. Being unashamed of the gospel is so necessary in this day and age because essentially what it does is it calls people to the carpet. Y'all know as well as I do, this issue of tolerance is like permeating everything. And while I am not anti-tolerance, I am anti-not making much of Jesus when the opportunity presents itself. Part of that's because I was a fool before I surrendered to him. So if I'm loud and animated, y'all like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this guy's up there saying that. You should have saw me when I was lost. Paul is like, I'm convinced that the gospel is what it is. It communicates confidence in the gospel. I only gave you one blank today. I gave you some space to take some notes, but I only gave you one blank, and this is that blank. The biggest deterrent to living unashamed is fear. The biggest deterrent to living unashamed is fear. And acknowledging your fear begins with acknowledging your Creator simply because if you don't have a relationship with God through Christ, you've got reason to be concerned. Acknowledging your fear. Here's what it looks like. If indeed you are God's child, I can see God in the heavenlies sitting down and saying, look, you're my child. I got you. There are privileges, benefits that come with being one of God's own. But you forfeit those benefits when you are his child, but you act like an orphan. Acknowledging your fear will help you move to a place of bravery simply because, well, I'll say it this way. I've heard this when it comes to just being bold with people's faith. I hear this a lot. Well, I've tried and it just hasn't worked. You know, it keeps coming back in my face. Here's what I would challenge you to do. Quit trying. Start trusting. God never calls us to do anything apart from him without first being close to him. So maybe the zeal is right, but the effort is wrong. Quit trying. Start trusting. Maybe the Lord wants to use you in ways that you haven't considered. You do it your way, you're going to get either freedom. You're going to get frustration if you do it that way, or you can get freedom if you'll do it his way. Those are your only two options, freedom or frustration. Freedom comes with Christ. Frustration comes when we try to do this thing ourselves. Acknowledging your fears, also an admission of needing help. This is probably one of the funniest and yet saddest things I see in the body of Christ, and I'm talking body of Christ universal across the board, is people that are blatantly in need of assistance but too proud to ask for help. Just too proud to ask for help. Oh, they're going to look at me funny. They're going to think this. They're going to think that. Who cares what they think? They don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. Their opinion doesn't matter. Acknowledging your fear is an admission of needing help. Sometimes the Lord allows storms to come, and he allows the storms to come because he knows he's going to calm them. But sometimes God allows storms to come because he wants to show himself strong while we trust him in that storm. I'd be willing to put money, if I was a gambling man, and I'm from Vegas, but I'm not, I'd be willing to put money on the fact that just about everybody in this room knows somebody right now that is not in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Could be under your roof in your house. It could be somebody that you work with. It could be a family member, extended family member, a neighbor. And that in and of itself is reason enough to not be ashamed of the gospel. I mean, if we really believe this, if we're convinced that it is the power of God unto salvation. Let me give you a couple other things about fear. If you choose to acknowledge or not acknowledge your fear, you actually open a door in your life. Fear is an open door. According to Ephesians 2:2, the enemy has power, but he doesn't just want power. He wants authority. He doesn't want just power. He wants authority. And so in craving authority, he knows he can find it when he sniffs out fear in us. The only fear that belongs in us is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7. That's the only fear that belongs. And that's reverential fear. That's like, oh, God, you're awesome. Not that, oh, my God, you're going to kill me. That, not that kind of fear. If you welcome any other kind of fear other than reverential fear, you open the door to give the enemy a foothold. Fear also causes ambition and courage to leak. Fear stifles your thoughts and your actions, brings out anxiety and indecisiveness and a lack of self-confidence and stagnation. Fear, this is a big one, fear leads to destructive habits. The wording I like to use is escapist activity. So food, sex, drugs, you know, spending too much time on social media. When you're afraid, you're going to try to find something to help numb that pain. But when you acknowledge your fear, you get a chance to operate in bravery. Again, we're talking about being unashamed of the gospel. Fear also steals peace and contentment. Y'all do know the devil is a thief. And the reason he wants to jack with us is because he knows he can't jack with God. So I can't mess with daddy, so let me go mess with his kids. Fear also creates doubt. Fear also creates doubt. My daughter, who wants to be the president, she told me not too long, a couple of weeks ago, she woke me up about 12:30 one night and said, hey, I'm the enemy is messing with me. He's throwing stuff in my head. He says I'm not pretty and I'm this and I'm that. And I'm like, he's a lie. He a lie. She's like, well, I can't go to sleep. She said, what do you think we should do? Reverse, 15 years ago, I had this, something similar happen. I had a season of my walk with the Lord where I wasn't really sleeping well. And this was the Lord. Like, I wouldn't have thought of this. I essentially started putting on worship music as I slept. And, like, in my mind, what I saw was as I was sleeping, the word of God was covering me. So we went into her room, put this little music thing in there. she went to bed, woke up the next morning. I said, so how'd you sleep? Kid you not, 7-year-old. She says, it was soothing. I'm like, okay, all right. The power of the gospel is beneficial to all of us if we understand the power, the dunamis, the dynamite. Let me give you a couple more thoughts, and then we're going to get you guys up out of here. So what exactly is the gospel? We're talking about the power of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's ultimate victory over sin and death. This thing is rigged, y'all. God wins. It's rigged. It's a rigged fight. It's like WWE. It's rigged. And those of us that are with him, we win when this thing is over too. God's ultimate victory over sin and death, was it Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Man, this thing is bigger than us. And that's why we've got to tap into his power. This is bigger than us. Let me read you a quote of something I ran across not too long ago that I think illustrates this idea of just exactly what the gospel is and how it's powerful. Only the gospel goes deep enough to affect real heart change. Only the gospel goes deep enough to affect real heart change. Everything else is just external behavior modification. I call that playing church. You know all the deep theological words. You know what I call the deep holy sigh? Like when somebody says something really profound, you're like, hmm. Some of y'all laughing because you know what I'm talking about. You know how to pray in such a way that it just, oh, the heavens open. But we're talking about heart change. And the gospel is the only thing that gets there because even in the Bible, 1 Samuel 17, the Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked. The gospel penetrates hearts. The gospel is God's victory, ultimate victory over sin and death. I want to give you all some practical ways to live out being unashamed. These are some everyday things that you and I can do so that this isn't just a bunch of rah, 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 yeah, let's go conquer the world for Jesus. What does that look like practically? Well, the first thing, I kind of alluded to it earlier, the first thing is you've got to hate your sin. You've got to hate your sin. Not coddle it, not pet it, not entertain it. You've got to hate your sin. If you don't hate your sin, there's no power in the gospel for you. Matter of fact, you've given the power to your sin. You want to practically live out being unashamed? You're going to need to live counterculturally. So that may mean there are certain movies you won't watch. There'll be certain places you won't go. I went on a mission trip to Ireland a couple of years ago, and, you know, pubs are big over there, but pub is just a short word for public house. So it's a place where basically everybody gathers. That's where people do life at, is at the pub. Well, we went to this pub. I had never seen nothing like this in my life. They had this big table, kind of like the tables y'all were sitting around, a big wooden table, and I kid you not, they had a tap of Guinness stout in the middle of the table. So, like, you didn't even have to get up. Like, you didn't have to, hey, waitress, can we get another drink? You just, and they had, like, a little counter on the, a little meter on it. I'm like, that's just crazy. Well, in trying to be culturally relevant, because we're trying to share the gospel with the people we were over there with, the missionary who we were over there with, he told us, he said, look, I don't know what your convictions are. My personal convictions, I don't drink. It's just a personal conviction. He said, but so that you are not standoffish, he said, order a drink. Just make sure it's not an alcoholic one. So I had a bunch of ginger ale. Trying to be in the midst without being so consumed by it that I look just like them. Living counterculturally is a great way to practically live out being unashamed. Another way to live out being unashamed is to continually point people to Jesus. And I'm not talking about in that obnoxious, weird kind of way. You know what I'm talking about? But I'm talking about in such a way that it does communicate courageousness. And here's a very simple thing that you may or may not be able to do, depending on, you know, your workplace or wherever the Lord leads you to do this. You've got to use wisdom with this. But just talking about Jesus publicly. Just talk about it. Man, the Lord blessed my cousin who's dealing with an issue right now. Or praying over your food when you go to a restaurant. It's amazing how many times I've gotten to share Jesus with people because the people at the table with me, when we go eat, it's just, you eat with me, we praying. Like, that's just what we're going to do. So if you don't want to pray in public, don't eat with me. But we pray, and I'm asking the waitress, this is just a little thing I always do, I ask the waitress or the waiter, is there anything we can pray for you about? And it is amazing how many times we got people in tears. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not trying to get you fired. I'm sorry. Make much of Jesus. Make much of Jesus. Another way that you can practically live out being unashamed is by loving people enough to tell them the truth. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Love changes people. Love changes people. And that's why we love others. And that's also why God loves us, because he knows it'll change us. Number five, move from being a casual Christ follower to a committed Christ follower. You want to live unashamed? It's going to call you to not just be saved. It's going to call you to be surrendered. Jesus expects and is worthy of complete surrender and absolute allegiance. Being unashamed, oh, this is a big one. I'm going to step on some of y'all's toes, but I'm a big boy. I can handle this. So if you get angry, you just come talk to me. We'll pray when we get done. Being unashamed, practically, is being willing to admit if you are indeed a fake Christian. And that's a bold step. That's a bold step. And I'm in no way implying that's any of you here, but I've been doing this long enough to know it's a whole bunch of people that can masquerade very well. Another way to practically live out being unashamed is to stand up against pressure and temptation by calling it out. You see something that needs to be called out, call it out. Again, you don't have to be rude and arrogant. You know, you want to be tactful and wise, but man, where sin abounds, grace does too. Number eight, practically living out being unashamed looks like regularly taking your eyes off of you. Celebrate and make much of Jesus, not you. When you can give all the glory to God, it takes pressure off you. Some of you know, I have the privilege of serving with the Rockets as a lead chaplain. I actually had a player last season, I won't say his name because you'll know who I'm talking about, but I had a player last season say, man, I'm getting a lot of attention and I'm not used to this. How do I handle this? And I said, very easy, give all glory to God. Like, and don't be all fake with it. You know, you've seen them sports interviews, first giving honor to God who's head of my life. No. Let it flow out of your heart, because people can tell when it's genuine and they can tell when it's not. But I said, man, give the glory to God. It'll take pressure off you. You are merely an instrument in his hand. Basketball is just a tool that he's given you to make much of him. It ain't about you. It never was about you. Make much of Jesus. And then the last thing I'll tell you is to view life through the lens of eternity, not just the here and now. View life through the lens of eternity, not just the here and now. And basically what I'm getting at is understanding that God is authoritative and sovereign over absolutely everything. Things may be horrible right now. It ain't like God's sleep. He might be trying to teach you something. But when you have a holistic view of God through the lens of eternity, not just the here and now, you got no problem making much of him. So my charge is basically, whatever it looks like for you, man, let people see the power of the gospel in us. Because some people, they'll never step foot in a church, they'll never crack a Bible, but they will look at your life. And so, for what it's worth, consider these your marching orders. Man, let's go be used of the Lord today, tomorrow, in whatever capacity he puts us in. I'll close with a word of prayer, and we'll get you all up out of here so that you can go be unashamed of the gospel like Paul. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you even now, God, you are removing fear, replacing it with bravery. God, I thank you that you're removing, I'm concerned about how this is going to be perceived, and replacing it with, God, you're bigger than what I feel. Father, I pray for the next opportunity each of us has to speak a word of encouragement, to give someone a Bible verse, to tell someone about how you have shown yourself favorable in our lives, or maybe how you're walking us through a tough season. God, we just want to make much of you. And so whatever that looks like for these men and these women, by your Spirit, Jesus, I pray that you would empower each of them to do just that. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is indeed the power of God unto salvation. And for those of us that have chosen to accept that free gift, Jesus, you have shown yourself worthy of being praised. And so we honor you today. Make much of yourself through our lives. And I will be ever so mindful to say, Jesus did it. Thank you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You all are dismissed.